You may be seated. Well, I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we spent most of the month of December, these weeks of Advent, in looking at the prologue of Mark's Gospel, a prologue that technically ends with verse 15. But as we come to the close of this year and the beginning of a new year, the next two passages in Mark, I think, are fitting for us at this time of year. And so this morning, I'd like to give our attention to Mark 1, verses 16 through 20, where Jesus calls disciples to himself. And then this evening, the Lord willing, we'll look together at verses 21 through 28 as Jesus begins his ministry by casting out an unclean spirit, and we see him bringing his kingdom and the gifts of his kingdom, and something that gives to us much hope and much comfort even as we look to the year before us. And so that's what we hope to do today, and then next Lord's Day, the Lord willing, we'll pick up our series once again on the life of David. But this morning and tonight, we'll be here in the Gospel of Mark once again. So Mark 1, verses 16 through 20. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these verses together this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, what you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, today is December 31, the last day of the year 2023. Often at this time of year, as we come to the close of one year and the beginning of a new year, we take some time to reflect on the year gone by, and certainly there is much to reflect upon. And yet in the midst of all that has gone on in the world, in our nation, in our state, in our communities, in our church, in our families, in our own personal lives, it's good for us to come to the close of the year and to come back to the thing that is of the utmost importance. And that's Christ. And the call that he has given to us to repent of our sins, to believe on him, and to follow him. And so I think it's fitting for us this morning to turn our attention for a few moments to this passage before us, where Jesus calls his first disciples and then repeats that call once again. We see in verse 16, the setting of our text, passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now, if you've been with us the last number of weeks, you remember the context in which these verses occur. Jesus has been baptized by John in the Jordan. He's been anointed by the Spirit. He's been commissioned by the Father. He's been tempted by Satan. And as we saw last Lord's Day, after all of that, Jesus has finally come forward and begun to preach. His sermon was short and to the point. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. There is an urgency to Jesus' message. An urgency that Mark underscores here, an urgency that is highlighted for us in other places in the New Testament. I think of the words in Hebrews where we read that God spoke at various times and in various ways to our fathers in the past. But in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. The coming of Jesus Christ into the world signals the beginning of the last days. Now, it may seem to us that the last days have been going on for a long time. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus came into the world, and yet, when we think of it in terms of the history of redemption, we know that the next great event on the world's calendar is the coming of Jesus to judge the living and the dead. There will not be another incarnation of Jesus Christ taking on human flesh and coming into the world as a babe. There will not be another cross. There will not be another resurrection of the dead, of Christ from the dead. There will not be another ascension of Christ into heaven. All of those things are past. The next great event is Jesus Christ coming on the clouds of glory as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to judge the living and the dead. So what do we need to do in preparation for that? What is the most important thing for us as we prepare for the coming of the King? Well, it's simply this: repent and believe in the gospel. In these opening verses, Mark is making it very clear that Jesus Christ has come not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. He's making it very clear, as the Apostle Paul will put it later, that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. And even the actions that He takes, even the places to which He goes, communicate that to us. You notice in verse 16, Jesus has come to Galilee. This is Galilee of the Gentiles. This is occupied territory, if you will, occupied by sinners, and yet it's sinners whom Jesus has come to save. He silenced the strong man in the wilderness. He bound the strong man, and now He's plundering his house, rescuing sinners from the depths of hell, seating them in heavenly places. And so, as Jesus passes alongside the Sea of Galilee, He preaches and He issues the call to follow Him. Here He sees Simon, who is known to us as Peter, and his brother Andrew. He sees them casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen. And verse 17, Jesus speaks just two simple words to them: follow Me. Follow Me. The words imply that Jesus is going somewhere. And the words imply that Jesus is doing something. And of course, where Jesus is going is throughout all the land. He is going through the land, this occupied land, this land of sinners, and He's going through the land to preach the gospel. And what He's doing as He preaches the gospel is very simply this: He's bringing the kingdom. He's bringing the kingdom of God. He's bringing the gifts of the kingdom of God. What do you find Him doing as you read through Mark's gospel? You find Him healing the sick. You find Him driving out demons, as we'll see in our text tonight. You find Him forgiving sinners. In heaven, there is no sickness. In heaven, there are no demons. In heaven, there is no sin. And you see it then. Jesus is the King bringing the gifts of the kingdom. The kingdom is breaking into this world through the ministry of the King, through the ministry of Jesus. And he is gathering a community to Himself. And so He says to Simon and Andrew, follow Me. And He gives to them the promise: I will make you become fishers of men. One commentator put it well when he said, instead of catching fish for the table, they would recruit men for the kingdom. You see, as they follow Jesus, as he makes his way through the land, through this occupied territory, as he rescues sinners from the depths of hell, as he seats them in heavenly places, as they follow Jesus, as they walk with him, as they see what Jesus does, as they hear what Jesus says, they will learn how sinners are saved, how citizens of the kingdom of this world are made citizens of the kingdom of God. And Jesus has already told us how that happens, hasn't he? It's through repentance and faith. The only way you can enter the kingdom of God is through Jesus Christ. You need his blood to wash away your sins. You need his righteousness as your dress. And Jesus will make Simon and Andrew preachers of that good news, preachers of that gospel, even the gospel of the kingdom of God. They will go forth as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus, as ambassadors of King Jesus. As one of my seminary profs put it, they will be sent by the king to proclaim his terms of peace to a rebellious realm. And those terms of peace are found only in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his return. They will call sinners to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ. This is the means by which God's kingdom comes. It comes through the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. We don't build God's kingdom, God does. We don't build God's church, Jesus does. We simply receive it. We receive the kingdom by faith. It's given to us as a gift of grace. And while it costs us nothing to receive the kingdom, we do see in verse 18 that the kingdom places claims upon us. Notice that in verse 18, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Simon and Andrew responded to Jesus' call immediately. There is Mark's favorite word, that word immediately. It signifies the breaking in of the kingdom. Jesus' voice has gone forth. His word has gone forth. They've heard his voice, and by God's grace, they've responded. This is the breaking in of the kingdom. This is the gathering of a community, the gathering of God's people through the Word and Spirit. They didn't object to Jesus' calling. They didn't make excuses. They didn't arrange things at home or at the workplace. They didn't even say goodbye to anyone. They didn't hesitate for a moment. Immediately, they heard the voice of Jesus and left everything to follow him. Nothing would ever be the same for them again. And that call given to them was not unique to them. We go on in verses 19 and 20 to find that very call repeated. Look at verse 19. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. Jesus has come not to call a few sinners to repentance and faith, but to call many. He didn't come to give his life as a ransom only for a small number, but to give his life as a ransom for many. And so now, with Simon and Andrew following him, he goes on a little further along the seashore. He sees two brothers in their boat mending the nets, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And we read in verse 20, immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And again, there's Mark's favorite word, immediately. Again, it's indicating to us the breaking in of the kingdom of God. Here is Jesus gathering his church, Jesus gathering his people by his word. He saw them and called them, presumably with the very same words with which he called Simon and Andrew. He said to them, "Follow me." And you see the response. Not only did they leave their nets, their boat, and their way of life, they left their father Zebedee. They left him in the boat with the hired servants. and they followed Jesus. Think of the words of Luther in his great hymn, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also." Think of the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book, "The Cost of Discipleship," where he says, when Jesus bids a man follow him, he bids him come and die. Death to self, life in Christ. And so these men, like the two before them, dropped everything and became followers of Jesus, and they would never be the same again. They too will become great preachers, heralds of the King. They too will proclaim Jesus and his triumph, setting forth his terms of peace to rebels. They will call sinners to repentance and faith. And so now, by the end of verse 20, Jesus has a small band of followers, a tiny church, if you will, four men following him, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. They are all following Jesus. Now, I suppose in some ways we could come to the end of our text this morning and say, well, that's all fine and well, but this passage really has very little relevance for us. That it really has no application for us. After all, Jesus is calling his disciples. He's calling men who will later be identified as apostles. And that's a unique call. And certainly it is. None of us are called to be apostles of Jesus Christ. So how can this passage have any relevance or any application for us here today? Well, consider who these men were. Simon, Andrew, James, and John. They were just ordinary people. Fishermen. Untrained. Uneducated. Perhaps most importantly, they were sinners. They followed Jesus, and we commend them for that. We see evidence of God's grace in making their hearts obedient to the call of Jesus. And yet, if we were to read the rest of Mark's gospel, we would find that these very men would also question Jesus, misunderstand Jesus. Some of them would deny him. All of them would abandon him. You see, these men were not so much unlike you and me. The point to be seen here is simply this: Jesus calls sinners to follow him. He didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick. He didn't come for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. He doesn't wait until we make ourselves worthy of his call. He doesn't wait until we make ourselves worthy to be his followers. It's Jesus who takes the initiative and seeks us out, meeting us where we are. And of course, as we see it with these men, we'll see it also with ourselves. Even after they begin following Jesus, they will still sin. And even after we've professed our faith in Christ, even after we've begun to follow him, we too continue to sin. And so I think the relevance of this passage for us is perhaps not so much in the offices to which these men were called as apostles, but the relevance is in the fact that they were just ordinary men, sinners like you and me, and still Jesus called them. And still Jesus calls you and me. While these verses say something about those who are called, these verses say even more about the one who calls. The fact that Christ would call sinners to follow him, knowing who they are, knowing how they would sin against him, The fact that Jesus would call sinners like you and me to follow him, knowing who we are and knowing how we will sin against him, all of that speaks so much to us of who Jesus is. It speaks to us of his heart, of his kindness, of his mercy, of his grace, of his forgiveness, of his power, of his might, of his long-suffering, of his faithfulness. That while we are so prone to wander from him, he is never prone to wander from us. Jesus meets sinners where they are. He meets you and me where we are and calls us to follow him. As you reflect on the year gone by, know this, that Jesus has been working in all things, all that has transpired in your life in the course of this past year. Jesus has been working in all of it to bring you to himself. Through all that's going on in the world, through all that's going on in our nation, through all that's going on in our families and the complexities and complications of relationships, through all that's going on in our lives, in our jobs, at school, in the workplace, he's working through all of it to draw us to his side with his tender cords of love. Now, maybe as you've been reflecting on the past year, it's been a hard year for you. Maybe there have been many challenges, many hardships, many trials along the way, and perhaps you're wondering today, well, how can it be that God is working in all of these things for my good and for his glory? I just don't see it. Well, maybe it was a hard year for you, and maybe you don't understand it. But here's the thing that you need to know, that whatever God sends into your life as his beloved child, he sends not in judgment and wrath upon you, not to drive you away from him in bitterness. But whatever you receive in this life, you receive from the hand of a Father who loves you, who knows the path that you need to take, who knows every step of that path, who has ordained the path that is best for you, the path that ultimately conforms you to Christ and brings you nearer to his side. I'm reminded of a passage in C.S. Lewis's book, The Problem of Pain, where he says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And so often that is how God gets our attention, isn't it? Through those hard times in life, through those trials, through those times when we are overwhelmed, it's then that we cry out to him again, saying, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And again, that comes to us not from a judge who means to drive us away, but from a Father who means to draw us near. Through everything God has done in your life this past year, through all the ups and downs, through all the joys and the sorrows, through all the laughter and the tears, he is drawing you to his Son, always in all things. Jesus is saying to you, saying to me, follow me. Keep your eyes on me. Follow me. And as you reflect on the year gone by, you probably see times where you walked closely with God, but also times where you strayed. Times where you were in the green pastures, but also those dry seasons where your relationship with God did not seem to be such a vital thing. And yet through it all, God has been faithful. We can praise him for that. And as we think on his faithfulness, as we think on his work in our lives, it's also a good time to pledge ourselves anew to follow him. to learn from what God is doing in our lives. I've had conversations with several of you over the past year and in which you've been going through trials and difficulties, and you've said something along these lines, "Well, I'm trying to learn what God would teach me in this time. I'm trying to understand better who God is and what His character is, and to learn more of His faithfulness, of His grace, of His love." And you see, that's what it means to follow. It's what it means to keep our eyes on Him. There's a wonderful little passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12. I know it's probably not a familiar passage to most of us, but it's a situation in which Judah's king is facing very adverse circumstances, and he doesn't understand all what's going on or how God is going to bring him and his people through all of it. And yet, there in 2 Chronicles 20 verse 12, he makes this statement, "Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on You." You see, that's the thing, isn't it? Maybe we don't know what to do. Maybe our circumstances have us overwhelmed. We don't know how to go forward. This is how we go forward, keeping our eyes on our faithful God, following Him. And know this, that even as you pledge yourself to follow Christ, He has pledged Himself to hold on to you, to keep you, to never, never let you go. He's proven that over the last year, hasn't He? And you can have every confidence He will prove it again in the year to come. Our God is a faithful God, faithful to all of His promises. And it's His great faithfulness that gives us strength for each day and bright hope for each tomorrow. And so may it be your joy and mine to hear our Savior saying, "Follow Me." And may it be our great joy to do just that, to keep our eyes on Him and to follow Him. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we do give thanks to You for this simple and straightforward call that our Savior has given to us to follow Him. Father, we thank You that in all things, all the things that have transpired in our lives, all the things that have transpired in the last year, all the things that will come to us in the year ahead, that through it all You are calling us to follow You, to keep our eyes on You. And it's our prayer that it would be our joy by Your Spirit to give ourselves willingly, gladly, joyfully, immediately, to follow Christ. May all that we are and all that we have be given to You, to give glory and honor to You for so great a salvation. Hear us, Father. Thank You for Your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.